Tape number 3 in the series on the bravery for winter. January 29th, St. Francis de Sales, Bishop, Confessor, and Doctor of the Church. Francis was born of pious and noble parents in the town of Sales, whence the family name. From his earliest years, he gave pledge of his future sanctity by the innocence and gravity of his conduct. Having been instructed in the liberal sciences during his youth, he was sent early to Paris to study philosophy and theology, and that his education might be entirely complete, he took the degree of doctor in both laws and with the greatest distinction. He visited the sanctuary of Loreto, where he renewed the vow of perpetual virginity with which he had already bound himself in Paris, which virtue he observed in spite of all the temptations of the devil and all the allurements of the flesh. He refused to accept a high dignity in the Senate of Savoy and entered the clerical army. He was ordained priest and was made provost of the Diocese of Geneva. This charge he fulfilled so perfectly that Grenier, his bishop, selected him for the arduous undertaking of laboring by the preaching of God's word for the conversion of the Calvinists of Chablis and the country about Geneva. This mission he undertook with much joy. He had to suffer the harshest treatment from the heretics, who frequently sought to take his life, calumniated him, and laid plots against him. But he showed heroic courage in the midst of all these dangers and persecutions, and by the divine assistance converted, as he had stated, 72,000 heretics to the Catholic faith, among whom were many distinguished by high position and by their learning. After the death of Grenier, who had already made him his coadjutor, he was consecrated bishop of Geneva. Then his sanctity showed itself in every direction, by his zeal for ecclesiastical discipline, his desire for peace, his charity to the poor, and every virtue. For the greater glory of God, he founded a new order of nuns, which he called the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin. These nuns followed the rule of St. Augustine, but Francis added additional constitutions distinguished by wisdom, prudence, and tenderness. He enlightened the church by writings full of heavenly wisdom, which point out a safe and easy path to Christian perfection. At length, in his 55th year, while returning from France, after having celebrated Mass at Lyon on the feast of St. John the Evangelist, he was stricken with a fatal disease, and on the following day he passed to heaven in the year of our Lord, 1622. His body was taken to Annecy and was buried with great honor in the church of the nuns of the above-mentioned order, and immediately he became distinguished for miracles. These were officially authenticated, and he was placed among the number of the saints by Pope Alexander the VII, with January 29th assigned as his feast. And Pope Pius IX, after consulting the Congregation of Sacred Rites, declared him a doctor of the universal church. January 30th, Saint Martina, Virgin and Martyr. Martina was a maiden of the most illustrious Roman family, daughter of a consul. She lost her parents while still very young, and inflamed with Christian zeal, she distributed her wealth, of which she had an abundance, with great profusion among the poor. Under the Emperor Alexander, she was commanded to sacrifice to the false gods, and refused with boldness to commit this great wickedness, whereupon she was again and again scourged and mangled with iron prongs and hooks and pieces of broken pottery. Her limbs were cut off piece by piece with sharp swords, and boiling tallow poured upon her living trunk. Lastly, she was condemned to the wild beast in the amphitheater, but by the will of God they would not touch her, and she was then thrown upon a burning pile, but still remained alive by the same divine power. Some of her torturers, struck by the unusual miracle and touched by the grace of God, embraced the Christian faith, and after suffering many tortures were beheaded and gained the glorious palm of martyrdom. At her prayers, earthquakes occurred, fire fell from the thundering heavens, temples of the gods were overthrown, and the images burnt. Sometimes milk flowed from her wounds with the blood, and a glittering brightness and a most sweet fragrance emanated from her body. Sometimes she seemed to be aloft upon a royal throne, singing the divine praises surrounded by heavenly spirits. The judge, infuriated at what had taken place, and chiefly at her unbending firmness, ordered the head of the martyr to be cut off. At the moment this was done, a voice from heaven was heard calling Martina to ascend. The whole city shook, and many idolaters were converted to the Christian faith. Martina suffered in the pontificate of St. Urban I. Her body was discovered in the time of Urban VIII, in a very old church called after her, situated at the foot of the Capitoline Hill, near the Mamertine prison, along with the bodies of the holy martyrs Concordius, Epiphanus, and others. The church was then altered and restored and handsomely decorated, and then the body was placed in it amid public rejoicings with a solemn ceremony and procession. January 31, St. John Bosco, Confessor. John Bosco, born in a poor town of Castelnuovo d'Asti, and having lost his father at the age of 2, was raised by his mother in a most saintly manner, and from his earliest years gave evidence of an extraordinary future. Docile and pious, he had a remarkable influence over those of his own age, whose fights he soon began to settle, and whose indecent words and improper jokes he stopped. Then he busied himself with drawing them to him by good stories, by including prayers in their games, by repeating in an attractive way the complete sermons he had heard in church, and with persuading them to receive the sacraments of penance and of the Holy Eucharist without delay and frequently. His unassuming manner, his affability, and his innocence drew everyone to him. Although pressed with difficulties at home and forced to work hard in his youth, he ardently desired with trust in God to become a priest. His wish was fulfilled, and he went first to Chieri and then to Turin, where under the direction of Blessed Joseph Cafasso he made rapid progress in the science of the saints and in the learning of moral theology. There, moved by divine grace and personal liking, he began to take an interest in the youth, whom he taught the rudiments of the Christian religion. Their number increased day by day, and notwithstanding great and persistent difficulties, under divine inspiration, he made a foundation for them in that section of the city called Valdocco, on which he began to spend all his energy. Shortly after, with the help of the Blessed Virgin, who in a vision to him when a boy had revealed his future, John founded the Society of the Salesians, whose principal purpose was to be the saving of youthful souls for Christ. In like manner, he founded a new family of nuns, who were called the Daughters of St. Mary Auxiliatrix, and who would do for poor girls what the Salesians were doing for boys. To these he finally attached a third order of Salesian cooperators, who by their piety and zeal were to assist in the educational work of the Salesians. And so in a short time he made great contributions both to the church and to the state. Filled with zeal for souls, he spared himself no labor and no expense to build recreational centers for the young, orphanages, schools for working children, schools and homes for the training of the young, and churches far and wide throughout the world. At the same time, he did not stop spreading the faith throughout the subalpine country by word and by example, and throughout the whole of Italy, by writing and editing good books, and by distributing the same, and in the foreign missions to which he sent numerous preachers. A simple and upright man, bent on every good work, he shone with all manner of virtue, which was fostered by his intense and ardent charity. With his mind always on God, and showered with heavenly gifts, this holy man of God was not disturbed by threats, nor tired by work, nor overwhelmed by care, nor upset by adversity. He recommended 3 works of piety, particularly to his followers: to receive, as frequently as possible, the sacraments of penance and of Holy Eucharist, to cultivate a devotion to Mary Auxiliatrix, and to be most loyal children of the Sovereign Pontiff. It should also be mentioned that John Bosco, in very difficult circumstances, went to the Pope more than once to console him in the evils coming from laws at that time passed against the Church. With a life of such accomplishments, he died on the day before the calends of February, January 31st, 1888. Illustrious for his many miracles, the Supreme Pontiff, Pius XI, beatified him in 1929. 5 years later, on the solemn feast of Easter, in the 19th centenary of the anniversary of our redemption, he was canonized among a vast gathering come to the Eternal City from every part of the world. February 1st, St. Ignatius, Bishop and Confessor. Ignatius was the third bishop of Antioch after the Apostle Peter. When Trajan stirred up his persecution, he was condemned to be devoured by wild beasts and sent to Rome in chains. On his journey there, he arrived at Smyrna, where Polycarp, the disciple of John, was bishop. Here he wrote an epistle to the Ephesians, another to the Magnesians, a third to the Trallians, and a fourth to the Romans. And after leaving Smyrna, he addressed a further epistle to the Philadelphians and another to the Smyrnians, along with a private epistle to Polycarp, to whose care he commended the Church of Antioch. In this last, he quotes a passage regarding the person of Christ from the Gospel, which I have recently translated. But it seems fitting, since we make mention of so great a man, to quote a little from his epistle, which he wrote to the Romans. From Syria, even unto Rome, I fight with beasts by sea and land, night and day. I am fastened to 10 leopards, that is, soldiers who guard me. When I show them kindness, they grow worse. For their wickedness is good schooling for me, but I am not thereby justified. Indeed, I will enjoy the beasts which have been prepared for me, which I heartily wish may rush upon me and torture me and devour me, and not be afraid to touch me, as has happened with the other martyrs. Indeed, if they refuse to approach me, I will make them come on. I will rush upon them, that so they may devour me. Pardon me, my little children. I know what is for my own welfare. Now I am beginning to be a disciple of Christ, and care for nothing in this world, that so I may find Jesus. Fire, the cross, beasts, and breaking of bones, cutting to pieces, shattering of the whole body, all the tortures of the devil, let them all come upon me, only let me enjoy Christ. And now, when he was condemned to the beasts and heard the lions roaring, his eagerness to suffer made him exclaim, I am the wheat of Christ. Let me be ground by the teeth of beasts, that I may become pure bread. He suffered in the 11th year of Trajan. The remains of his body lie at Antioch, in the cemetery outside the gate of Daphne. February 2nd, the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It was thus prophesied of old, Mother Sion says, and a man was made man in her, and the Highest himself hath founded her. O almighty power of a newborn child, O magnificence coming down from heaven to earth, he is still being carried in the womb, and is saluted by John the Baptist from the womb of his mother, is presented in the temple, and is recognized by Simeon, an old man, famous and full of years, proved and crowned. First he recognized, then he adored, then he said, Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation. He delayed his going from the world that he might see him born, he by whom the world was made. The old man knew the child, and in the child became a child. He who was filled with devotion found himself renewed in old age. Simeon, the old man, bore Christ, the child. Christ ruled the old age of Simeon. It had been said to him by the Lord that he should not taste death before he had seen Christ born of the Lord. Christ was born, and in the old age of the world the desire of the old man was fulfilled. He who found a world broken with age came to an aged man. He would not indeed stay longer in this world, and in this world he desired to see Christ singing and saying with the prophet, "Show us, O Lord, thy mercy, and grant us thy salvation." And lastly, that thus you should know it to be his joy. In conclusion, he says, "Now thou dost dismiss thy servant in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." The prophet sang that the Creator of heaven and earth should eventually be on earth with men. The angel announced that the Creator of spirit and flesh should come in the flesh. John from the womb saluted the Savior in the womb. Simeon, the old man, recognized the child as God. February 4th, St. Andrew Corsini, Bishop and Confessor. Andrew, born at Florence, of the noble family of the Corsini, was a child born in answer to his parents' prayers and was dedicated to the Blessed Virgin. For what manner of man he was to be was shown by a divine sign before he was born, for his pregnant mother dreamed she had given birth to a wolf, which ran to the Carmelite church and was immediately changed into a lamb at the porch of that temple. In youth, though educated piously, and as befitting his rank, he gradually fell into vice and was often rebuked by his mother. But when he learned that he had been dedicated by his parents' vow to the Virgin Mother of God, he was set on fire by divine love, and hearing of his mother's dream, entered the order of the Carmelites, in which he was often molested by the devil with various temptations. But nothing could make him change his resolution of entering religion. He was shortly after sent to Paris, and after completing the curriculum of studies and taking his degree, he returned to his own country and was made superior of his order in Tuscany. About that time, the Church of Fiesole lost its shepherd and chose Andrew for its bishop. He thought himself unworthy of the office and for a long time hid himself until found outside the city, where he was betrayed by the voice of a child speaking miraculously, and fearing to resist the will of God, he accepted the bishopric. When exalted to that dignity, he applied himself more than ever to the practice of humility, which he had always cultivated, and to the zeal of a shepherd he united tender compassion for the poor, almsgiving, constant prayer, watchings, and other practices of virtue. And he was also noted for the gift of prophecy, so that his sanctity was proclaimed by all. Urban V, deeply impressed by his fame, sent him as legate to Bologna to quell a sedition. This charge caused him great suffering and excited the hatred of the citizens, who had broken out into civil war. But with the greatest diplomacy, he calmed them, and after restoring peace, he returned to his own city. Not long after this, being worn out by ceaseless labors and bodily mortifications, he died on the day foretold to him by the Blessed Virgin, and passed to the kingdom of heaven in the year of our Lord 1373, and in the 71st year of his age. Illustrious for many and great miracles, Urban VIII added him to the number of the saints. His body rests in the church of his order at Florence, while its citizens hold it in the greatest veneration, for he has been a protection to them in danger more than once, and even in these days. February 5th, St. Agatha, Virgin and Martyr. The Virgin Agatha was born in Sicily of noble parents. Palermo and Catania both claim her as a citizen, and she was crowned with a glorious martyrdom at Catania in the persecution of the Emperor Decius. She was equally distinguished for beauty and chastity, and Quintanius, great praetor of Sicily, fell in love with her. But when having tried by every device to overcome her modesty, he found he could not make Agatha consent to his wishes. He had her arrested on the charge of Christian superstition, and handed her over to a certain woman named Aphrodisia to be corrupted. But when she could not be shaken in her constancy to the Christian worship and the preservation of her virginity, Aphrodisia told Quintanius that she was wasting her time with Agatha. He thereupon ordered the virgin to be brought before him, and said, "Are you, the daughter of a noble family, not ashamed to lead the base and servile life of the Christians?" Agatha answered, "Better by far are the baseness and servitude of the Christians than the wealth and the pride of kings. Then the praetor, angry with her, gave her the alternative of either sacrificing to the gods or being severely tortured. Since she remained firm in the faith, she was buffeted and sent back to prison. The next day she was brought forth, and because her resolution was still unshaken, she was stretched on the rack and tortured with pieces of white-hot metal. Then her breasts were cut off. In suffering this torture, she cried out to Quintinius, "Cruel tyrant, are you not ashamed to cut off that part of a woman which in your mother you yourself have sucked?" She was remanded again to prison and put in irons. That night an old man, who called himself an apostle of Christ, came to her and healed her wounds. The following day she was brought for the last time before the praetor. Her constancy was unmoved, and she was rolled on sharp potsherds and live embers. At that time the whole city was shaken with a great earthquake, and the two of the praetor's dearest friends, Sylvanus and Falconius, were killed by falling walls. The townspeople were in an uproar, and Quintinius, for fear of a riot, ordered Agatha, who was half dead, to be carried back to the prison quietly. Then she said the following prayer, "O Lord, who hast been my keeper from my childhood, who hast taken from me all love for this present world, who hast strengthened me to bear the torture of the executioners, receive my spirit." And with these words, she passed to heaven. On the nones of February, February 5th, her body was buried by the Christians. February 6th, St. Titus, Bishop and Confessor. It is well known that Titus, Bishop of the Cretans, no sooner had he been perfected in the mysteries and sacraments of the Christian faith by the words of Paul the Apostle, deserved to be admitted among the disciples of that doctor of the Gentiles on account of his holiness, which shone as a light in the infant church at that time. Being taken to share in the burden of preaching, he so much endeared himself by his evangelical zeal and fidelity to Paul that the latter, when he was come to Troas for the gospel of Christ, had no rest in his spirit, because he did not find Titus, his brother, there. And soon after, going to Macedonia, again he thus expresses his affection for him, "But God, who comforts the humble, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Wherefore, being sent to Corinth by the apostle, he acquitted himself with so much wisdom and patience in his mission, which mainly consisted in collecting the alms given by the piety of the faithful towards alleviating the distress of the church of the Hebrews, that he not only strengthened the Corinthians in their faith in Christ, but also stirred up in them an earnest desire, a regret, a fervent mind toward Paul, their first teacher. Meanwhile, having undertaken many journeys by sea and land to sow the seed of the divine word among the Gentiles of various places and tongues, and after having endured with great loyalty of soul many anxieties and fatigues for the sign of the cross, he landed on the island of Crete in the company of his leader, Paul. When he was chosen later as bishop of this church by the same apostle, we cannot doubt that Titus so discharged this office that he was what Paul counseled him to be, a pattern of good works in doctrine, in integrity, in gravity. Like a candle, he gave forth the light of faith among men sitting in the darkness of idolatry and falsehood, as in the shadow of death. He is said to have spent every effort to unfurl the banner of the cross among the Dalmatians. At length, full of days and of merits, in the 94th year of his age, on the day before the nones of January, January 4th, he fell asleep in the Lord, dying the precious death of the just. He was buried in the church of which the apostle had made him the minister. His praises have been mostly written by St. John Chrysostom and St. Jerome. January 4th is the day upon which his name is read in the Roman Martyrology, and Pope Pius IX ordered his feast to be kept by the Universal Church. February 7th, St. Romuald, Abbot. Romwald, son of a nobleman, Sergius, born at Ravenna, while a youth withdrew to the nearby monastery of Classis to do penance. There the discourse of a monk strongly stirred his love of piety, and having twice seen blessed Apollonius in a vision at night in the church, he became a monk, as the servant of God had predicted. Later on he went to Marinus, who lived in the neighborhood of Venice, a man famous at that time for holy life and strict austerity, that under such a master and guide he might follow the narrow path of high perfection. Assailed by the snares of Satan and the hatred of men, he strove all the more to humble himself constantly with fasting and prayer, and he enjoyed meditating on heavenly things, shedding abundant tears. Yet such was the joy which ever beamed in his face that it made all who looked on him cheerful. Princes and kings held him in great honor, and at his advice many left the world and its allurements to seek solitude. A desire for martyrdom also inflamed him and induced him to set out for Pannonia, but a malady which tormented him as often as he set out and left him when he turned back obliged him to return. Illustrious for miracles during his life and likewise after his death, he was also endowed with the gift of prophecy. Like the patriarch Jacob, he saw in a vision a ladder that reached from earth to heaven, on which men in white robes ascended and descended. He interpreted this miraculous vision as signifying the Camaldolese monks of whom he was the founder. At length, having reached the age of 120, and after having served God by a life of most austere penance for 100 years, he went to his reward in the year of salvation 1027. His body was found incorrupt 5 years after it had been buried, and was then placed with due honor in the church of his order at Fabriano. February 8th, St. John of Matha, Confessor. John of Matha, founder of the Order of the Most Holy Trinity for the ransom of captives, was born at Facon in Provence, of parents conspicuous for their nobility and piety. He went for his studies to Aix, afterwards to Paris, where after having completed his theological course, he received a master's degree and was eminent for learning and virtue. This led the Bishop of Paris to promote him, in spite of his humble resistance, to the holy order of priesthood, that he might stay in Paris and be an example of wisdom and virtue to young students. While celebrating his first Mass in the Bishop's chapel, in the presence of that prelate and several other persons, he was honored by a signal favor from heaven, for an angel appeared in a white and shining robe, bearing on his breast a red and blue cross. His arms were crossed and held over two captives, a Christian on one side and a Moor on the other. The man of God was wrapped in ecstasy at the sight and understood at once that he was destined to ransom captives from the infidels. That he might the more prudently carry out so important an undertaking, he went into solitude, and by divine providence there met Felix of Valois, who had been living in the same desert for many years. He joined him and spent 3 years in prayer, contemplation, and the practice of every virtue. It happened once that, while they were speaking of divine things near a fountain, a stag approached, bearing between its horns a red and blue cross. And when Felix wondered at this strange sight, John told him of the vision he had had at his first Mass, and thereupon they gave themselves more fervently than ever to prayer, and having been thrice advised in sleep, he resolved to set out for Rome, there to obtain permission from the sovereign pontiff to found an order for the ransom of captives. Innocent III, who had shortly before been elected, received them kindly, and while he deliberated upon their proposals, it happened that as he was celebrating Mass in the Lateran on the second feast of St. Agnes, there appeared to him, during the elevation of the Sacred Host, an angel robed in white, bearing a cross of two colors, and acting as though he would free prisoners. Whereupon the pontiff gave his approbation to the institute, and ordered it to be called the Order of the Most Holy Trinity for the ransom of captives, bidding its members wear a white habit with a red and blue cross. The order being thus established, the holy founders returned into France and built their first convent at Cerfroid in the diocese of Meaux, and Felix was left to govern it. John, accompanied by a few of his brethren, returned to Rome, where Innocent III gave them the house, church, and hospital of St. Thomas de Fornis on the Crialine Hill, with many revenues and estates. He also gave them letters to Miramoulin, king of Morocco, and thus the work of ransom was favorably begun. John afterwards went into Spain, a great part of which was under the Saracen yoke. He stirred up kings, princes, and others of the faithful to compassion for the captives and the poor. He built monasteries, founded hospitals, and saved the souls of many captives by purchasing their freedom. Having at length returned to Rome, he spent his days in good works. Worn out by incessant labor and sickness, and burning with the most ardent love of God and his neighbor, it was evident that his death was at hand. Wherefore, calling his brethren round him, he earnestly exhorted them to labor in the work of ransom, which heaven had entrusted to them. And so he fell asleep in the Lord on the 16th of the calends of January, December 17th, in the year of salvation 1213. His body was buried with due honor in the same church of St. Thomas de Formis. February 9th, St. Cyril of Alexandria, bishop, confessor, and doctor of the church. The praises of Cyril of Alexandria have been celebrated not only by one writer or another, but have even been registered in the acts of the ecumenical councils of Ephesus and Chalcedon. He was born of distinguished parents and was the nephew of Theophilus, bishop of Alexandria. While he was still young, he gave clear proof of his excellent understanding. After giving a deep study to letters and science, he betook himself to John, bishop of Jerusalem, to be perfected in the Christian faith. After his return to Alexandria and the death of Theophilus, he was raised to that see. In this office, he kept ever before his eyes the type of the shepherd of souls described by the apostle, and by ever adhering thereto, deservedly earned the glory of a holy bishop. He burned with zeal for the salvation of souls, and took all care to keep the flock entrusted to him in purity of faith and life, and to guard them from the poisonous pastures of heresy and infidelity. Hence, in accordance with law, he caused the followers of Novatus to be expelled from the city, and procured the punishment of the Jews, whose rage had led them to plan a massacre of the Christians. Cyril's singular care for the preservation of the Catholic faith shone forth especially in his conflict with Nestorius, bishop of Constantinople, who declared that Jesus Christ had been born of the Virgin Mary as man only and not as God, and that the divinity had been bestowed upon him because of his merits. Cyril, in vain, attempted to convert Nestorius and then denounced him to Pope St. Celestine. As delegate of Pope Celestine, Cyril presided at the Council of Ephesus, where the Nestorian heresy was absolutely proscribed. Nestorius was condemned and deprived of his see, and the Catholic doctrine as to the unity of person in Christ and the divine motherhood of the glorious Virgin Mary was laid down amid the rejoicings of all the people, who escorted the bishops to their lodgings with a torchlight procession. For this reason, Nestorius and his followers made Cyril the object of slanders, insults, and persecutions, which he bore with profound patience, for he cared only for the faith and paid no attention to what the heretics might do or say against him. At length he died a holy death in the year of salvation 444, the 32nd of his episcopacy, after having performed great labors for the Church of God and having composed numerous works both in refutation of paganism and heresy, in exposition of sacred scripture, and in explanation of Catholic dogma. The Supreme Pontiff, Leo XIII, extended to the Universal Church the office and mass of this most eminent champion of the Catholic faith and light of the Eastern Church. February 10th, Saint Scholastica, Virgin. Scholastica was the sister of the Venerable Father Benedict. She had been consecrated to Almighty God from her infancy and was accustomed to visit her brother once a year. The man of God used to come down to meet her at a house belonging to the monastery not far from the gate. It was the day for the usual visit, and her venerable brother came down to her with some of his brethren. The whole day was spent in the praises of God and holy conversation, and at nightfall they took their repast together. While they were yet at table and conversed on spiritual things, it grew late. Then the holy woman, his sister, besought him, saying, "Leave me not, I pray thee, this night, but let us talk till morning on the joys of heaven." He replied, "What is this thou sayest, sister? On no account may I remain out of my cell." The evening was so fair that not a cloud could be seen in the sky. When, therefore, the holy woman heard her brother's refusal, she clasped her hands together and, resting them on the table, she hid her face in them and prayed to Almighty God. As soon as she raised her head from the table, there came down so great a storm of thunder and lightning and torrents of rain that neither the Venerable Benedict nor the brethren who were with him could set foot outside the place where they were sitting. Indeed, the holy woman bowed her head in her hands, had shed a torrent of tears on the table, and as she wept, the clear sky produced rain. Almost immediately after the prayer, the rain fell in torrents. Such was the accord between the prayer and the storm, that when she raised her head from the table, the thunder came, since it was in one and the same instant that she raised her head, and that the rain fell. Then the man of God, seeing it was impossible to reach the monastery in lightning, thunder, and torrential rain, was sad, and said complainingly, "May Almighty God forgive thee, sister, what hast thou done?" But she replied, "I ask thee a favor, and thou wouldst not hear me. I asked it of God, and he heard me. Go now if thou canst. Send me away and go back to the monastery." But it was not in his power to leave the shelter, so that he who would not have stayed willingly had to stay unwillingly. And so it came about that they passed the whole night without sleep, entertaining each other with discussions about the mysteries of the spiritual life. February 11th, Apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary Immaculate. In the fourth year after the definition of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin, the Virgin herself deigned to appear on several occasions to a certain very poor but pious and innocent girl named Bernadette in a rocky cavern overlooking the grotto of Massabielle on the banks of the river Gave, near the town of Lourdes, in the diocese of Tarbes in France. The Immaculate Virgin showed herself as a young and gracious figure, robed in white, with a white veil and a blue girdle, and golden roses on her bare feet. At the first apparition, on February 11, 1858, she taught the child to make the sign of the cross correctly and devoutly, and taking a chaplet from her own arm, encouraged her by example to say the Holy Rosary. This was also repeated in the subsequent apparitions. On the second day, the girl, who feared some deceit of the devil, in all simplicity, cast holy water at the Virgin, who smiled more graciously than before. At the third apparition, the girl was invited to repeat her visits to the grotto for 15 days. During this time, the Virgin conversed with her, exhorted her to pray for sinners, to kiss the ground, and to do penance, and finally commanded her to tell the priest that a chapel was to be built in that place, and that pilgrims should come to it solemnly in prayer. She was also told to drink and wash in the water from a spring, until then invisible, but which soon gushed out of the ground. On the Feast of the Annunciation, the girl earnestly begged the Virgin, who had so often visited her, to reveal her name, and join her hands, and raising her eyes to heaven, she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Widespread reports of favors which the faithful were said to have received at the sacred grotto in time increased the crowds of people which the devotion of the place was calling to the grotto. Therefore, the bishop of Tarbes, who had been impressed by the report of the miracles and the sincerity of the girl, 4 years after these events, after a judicial inquiry, recognized the supernatural character of the apparition and permitted the worship of the Immaculate Virgin to be held in the grotto. A chapel was soon built, and since then almost innumerable crowds of the faithful, because of vows and prayers, have come here every year from France, Belgium, Italy, Spain, and all parts of Europe and the most remote parts of America. And the name of the Immaculate of Lourdes has become famous in all countries. Water from the fountain, carried to all parts of the globe, has restored health to the sick. And the Catholic world, mindful of so many benefits, has built beautiful churches there. Countless banners, proofs of favors received, sent there by cities and nations, decorate the temple of the Virgin with a marvelous beauty. The Immaculate Virgin is constantly venerated as if in her own palace. The days are filled with prayers, sacred singing, and other solemn ceremonies, and the nights are sanctified by the pious supplications of almost countless people who walk in procession carrying lighted candles and torches and singing the praises of the Blessed Virgin. We will continue with the breviary for the February 11th apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary on side B of this tape.